we consider is found in the Gospel as recorded by Mark chapter 1 and verses 40 to the end of the chapter, which we will read now. There came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me whole and make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straitly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See, thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But he went out, began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. This is an incident that occurs early in Christ's ministry, soon after he had freed that man from devil possession. And has called his disciples from their earthly occupations to become fishers of men. Our text begins with verse 40, but let's not overlook what you read in verses 38 and 39 when the disciples came to Christ and said, All men seek thee. Then you read Christ's response in 38 and 39. He said to them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogue throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. But those words remind us of and point out is what belongs to the heart of Christ's ministry. And it was not miracle working and wonder working and the spectacular to impress men with, My, what things this man from Galilee can do. Let's go take ourselves and see, and I'll be a little crude now, see the greatest show on earth in the whole of the land. Maybe we'll have something we can seize hold of and go tell others that we have seen. This one healed, that one healed, this devil cast out, this wild man put back to his senses. And the word would go through all the land about the wonders and the signs and the healings, and let's go and maybe we'll see something spectacular we can tell people about as well. And they are impressed with him as this great wonder, this wonder worker and this great healer. That's not the heart of Christ's ministry. They're impressed with him, and maybe even that makes some of them to say, you know, I think he probably is the Messiah. And maybe even others would say he is the Son of God. Even if they said that, he hath not yet accomplished what he came to do and what his main purpose was. He did not come primarily, first of all, simply to impress men with what he could do if he wanted to do it. The heart of his ministry wasn't miracles, signs, and wonders. The heart of his ministry was preaching, bringing the word. Why? Because he was interested in affecting men's hearts. I'll put it this way again. He was not a TV evangelist. And let the limelight be on me with the great channel I have from heaven. He was interested in men's hearts. To press to every man questioning, where do you stand with respect to God? Are you right with God? How do you accomplish that, putting a man before the face of God? The preaching bringing the word of truth. And Christ was a searcher of the heart. If he had just done miracles, just signs and wonders, he would have been popular. No one would have minded. He heals and heals and heals. But he ends up not being so popular in time. Why not? Because the burden of his ministry wasn't healing, 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 though he healed many. The burden of his ministry was the preaching and bringing the word and searching hearts. And in bringing the word, either they responded in faith in the way of repentance and confession, as this leper does really, and kneeling at his feet, be merciful, have compassion, or they're hard, they're angry, and they will begin to plot to kill him. The twofold response to the preaching. But that's at the heart of Christ's ministry. And the disciples have to learn that. They're watching. He's teaching them whether they're even aware of it or not. And as well, he cast out devils. And having said that, you have the healing of the man from his leprosy. Because that also belongs to the heart of Christ's ministry. This whole matter of setting men free from the power of the devil and confronting the devil and casting him down and letting the disciples know what your ministry is going to be all about in the New Testament age is the conflict of kingdoms. The kingdom of Christ and of God versus the kingdom of darkness, evil, and of Satan. And you will have to confront him simply by means of the word. But it's not simply by your words. You will confront him by the word in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, I say unto thee. In the name of the Son of God, I say unto thee. And their words will have power, but that's something they have to learn. Even in his healing, this leper, he's teaching the disciples something, as we will try to make plain in the course of the sermon. They, of course, are going to be those who instruct the New Testament church, and they must be men of compassion upon lepers. Not simply lepers, beloved, but compassion upon the unclean. And the unclean are more than lepers. As far as they were concerned, you know, we were numbered amongst the unclean. You're a Gentile. We want very little to do with you in your uncleanness. Compassion on Gentiles. In many ways, this leper represents the Gentiles, us too, in our filth and idolatry as we were in our nativity. And they have to learn that compassion and to be willing to have contact even with the unclean, which was contrary to their sense of superiority, if you will. Something that has application to ourselves as well, as we must bring words often to those who are unclean, but we ourselves numbered first of all with them, and Christ ministering to us. A leper healed, a loathsome disease, a marvelous cleansing, and a twofold response, that man's twofold response. because first of all, he disobeyed. Published it abroad. And then he obeyed. Also, went to the priest. It's an interesting twofold response. Why are we told that as some matter of importance? Loathsome disease, a marvelous cleansing that lepers, twofold response. There came to him a leper, hard in the heels of the record of Christ Jesus setting a man free from Satan's rule and bondage, comes this record of Christ healing a leper. And not only healing him, beloved, but allowing this man to come close to him, so close to him that Christ could reach out and touch him, rather than driving the leper away. Keep your distance, man. What do you think you're doing coming so close to me? You want to have us all pronounced unclean? Because that's, of course, the law. The man was unclean. But if he didn't keep his distance and you came into contact with him, you also, by law, were judged to be unclean and had a cleansing process to go through. But it wasn't simply the legal aspect of this man's uncleanness that the disciples themselves feared. But of course, it was a disease that they considered to be highly infectious. And one could be contaminated and infected if such a one came into contact with you. Maybe not by breathing his air, but if he touched you with those grimy hands of his, who knows what disease he might infect you with. So you have this leprosy and this fear and this intent to drive him away. And in many ways, of course, that's according to the law of Moses. Read of that in Leviticus chapter 13. As the leper in whom the plague is, 45, his clothes shall be rent, his head bare, he shall put on a covering upon his upper lip, shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he's unclean, he shall dwell alone, without the camp shall his habitation be. Suppose you could say this was the cancer of the age. Rather common. As you read in the Old Testament, I should say you read in the New Testament, Christ comments on the Old Testament. There were many lepers in Israel in the days of Elijah and Elisha. And Elisha was used, of course, to heal one of the lepers, but he wasn't of Israel. He was of Syria, which infuriated the men of Nazareth. But many lepers there were in Israel, and in the days of Christ there were many lepers as well. But it's more than just the cancer of the day. It's more like the Ebola virus of the day. And they feared this disease. They feared themselves ever contracting this disease and what it would mean for them, this horrible, disfiguring disease, and the stigma that would be with it in their isolation, a working of death not only, but an isolation from the whole of society. You can understand why they wanted this man, men like this, to keep their distance. And so it is that this man has the knowledge of this, and when he comes to Christ, we can be quite sure that Christ was basically all alone, that the crowds had dispersed. Christ is alone with his disciples. He had come when the crowds were still there. You may be sure he came near, they would have warned him and then have driven him away. Don't you come with that loathsome, contagious disease and put us all at risk, man. And of course, we know that he must have been alone, because otherwise it would make no sense for Christ to say at the conclusion of the miracle, "Now, don't tell anybody." If the multitude was there, they would all have seen it. Whether that man would have told it or not, the rest of the multitude would have broadcast it abroad. So Christ is alone with his disciples when this man with this leprosy approaches him. And you understand, beloved, that was a leprosy that for which there was no known cure. It was not only loathsome leprosy with its stench and its disfigurement, but there was for it no known cure. That's different than saying that there was never leprosy that went into remission. Now and again, for God's reasons alone known, could have those who had a leprosy with the white, scaly, telltale signs and indications, and then having the fear that he had to live with it a while, and then it would heal up. And though it might have certain members and digits of his hand missing and so on, yet the skin became healthy. And that's why you could go to the priest, according to Leviticus 14, and he could examine you thoroughly and say, "Yes, I can see where the leprosy worked, but I can also see, according to what you read here in the law with its signs and indications," because it all spelled out what constituted leprosy, what constituted health. "And I pronounce you clean of the leprosy, and you may once again, after you've gone through the process of the offerings that Christ refers to in verse 44, now you may be received back into the nation and the worship and to society." But you understand, those remissions, those spontaneous remissions, were the exception and not the rule. And those remissions would happen every now and again when it was just starting and hadn't carried on too far. But not with this man. As we read it, you recall, when you go to Luke, not only did he have a leprosy, but we read in chapter 12 that came to pass that this man comes at a certain city, a man full of leprosy. So that it was a leprosy that was far advanced. And that means that it would have been a leprosy that was already eating away at the various extremities of his body, having to do with his fingers, having to do with his feet and toes, and even with his face. Because often it would be found at the tip of one's ear and then work itself down the side of one's face. You can almost picture this man, beloved, with a hood over his head. So self-conscious would he have been, and knowing that if anybody laid eyes on him, they would have been in some ways repelled and really revolted. Skin eaten away, ear eaten away, nose eaten away, lips eaten away. You could see his teeth, you could see his skull. And if he had taken the hood off, it would be enough to make women faint, men to gasp, and children to run away as having seen a monster. Far advanced. Go online. There's pictures of some of those so disfigured. Certain kind of horror to them. That was this man. And he's the one who comes to Christ with his leprosy, his disfigurement, and with his stench, because of course it was the work of death. in a body. Modern medicine has discovered that leprosy has to do with a virus that works on the nerves and kills the nerves. And so the feelings, beginning with your extremities, your fingers and toes and so on, and affects the circulation as a result, and you can cut yourself and so on, and you have no feeling. That's all numb. If it affects your foot, you could step on a spike and drive it up through your foot, and you would have no knowledge. You had stepped on a spike until you had finally looked down, and there's a spike showing up through your foot. It had all gone numb due to the leprosy, and then infection would set in, and the rottenness would begin. I read in my reading about this disease, I came across the story of a Christian physician who also served as a missionary in India, where there have been many lepers, and you can still find lepers in leper colonies. And in the 1900s, he worked amongst lepers, finally, called the Untouchables. That's quite a name. They were the Untouchables, and he had some compassion, and he wanted to know about this disease and what was the cause of the disease, and he developed certain therapies and ointments, and they would come to him, and he would show them what the therapy was to try to keep the circulation going and then bring it to a halt, and the therapies and the rubbings and the massages, so on, by the hands and by these ointments would, in many instances, bring the leprosy to a halt at least. It was interesting in his treatment, as he prescribed the treatments and the ointments and the therapy and the rubbing massages to keep the circulation going, he would send them home with a cat. Because this is India. And when they fell asleep, they had to make sure the mice and the rats then begin to feed on their dead flesh and then add more infection to the disease, the kind of disease that it is. It is a horror, you might say, all to itself, and it's disfiguring to turn a man into one whose appearance is revolting and repulsive to another. But worse than that, almost, was that it isolated you. It isolated you from family and from society. And even, of course, if you were a believer, because it didn't just strike unbelievers, if you were a believer, you might not, because of your leprous uncleanness, not go into the temple. From that, too, you had to keep your distance. We read of that. They were to say, unclean, unclean, and they were to keep their distance. And they developed a law in time that distance ought to be about 100 paces from a man. So he had very little contact, you understand. He's a man. He's the son of someone. He might see his mother from afar. For all we know, he was married when he contracted the leprosy and had a wife and maybe even children. And they, too, had to keep their distance and stay away, and his distance from them, because if they came too close and had contact, they would be, by virtue of law themselves, unclean. And perhaps he would even put them to risk so that his leprosy would become their leprosy. And of course, that's the last thing he wanted. But imagine that. Man goes this day and age to a physician and he says, you have cancer. And they gasp, and by law that means everybody must withdraw from him. He has this cancer, and imagine that it's contagious. I say imagine in your great need, your physical need, the law is, and now everybody else must keep their distance because this man is unclean, and there's a contagiousness here, and now you may stay away from your family as well. And they may speak to you from afar, but they must not come too close. And so you end up just staying with others who have the same disease, cancers of various sort, and conversing with those who to this point have been strangers. But your friends and families become to you almost strangers. And perhaps they say things to you from afar about the distance of the sanctuary, and they put some food on the ground, and you wave at them, and then they back off, and then you went and picked up the food. What a lonely business. The stigma of the leprosy, the isolation, the sense almost of abandonment, and then as it disfigured you, you'd see loved ones who would see you from afar, and you know that they were in some ways revolted by how you looked, your own children not even really wanting to look at you anymore. That's this leper, you see, in his great need with this disease far advanced. You can almost picture him coming towards Christ, limping, having a crutch, the hood over his head, and saying, "Unclean, unclean," and the disciples standing by Christ and saying, "Keep your distance, keep your distance," and he keeps on advancing, and they back off, and they're going to make sure they keep their distance. But Christ stands still. He waits for him. And this man can come so close to Christ that he's in what we might call his very breathing vicinity. Falls down at his feet. And Christ receives him without being revolted by him and repelled. Compassion. The compassion of Christ. This man, Christ Jesus, his one and only hope. There was no other. That he knew. But what a picture of sin, beloved, and the power of sin, the consuming power of sin, and how it is that which infects us in our whole person, if you will. Every man fallen into sin, having really what is represented here by the leprosy infecting and affecting every aspect of a man, the heart, the understanding, the mind, the desires, the affections, and all the rest. This corruption, and this corruption such that in the end, really, there's a stench, the stench of sin that goes up, which certainly is known to the nostrils of a holy and righteous God. And in themselves, those sins, of course, isolate us and estrange us from God and the presence of God, as a man is in that sin, unconfessed and unforgiven and without having been cleansed, for which there is, you know, no cure on earth from the power and the corruption and the defilement of sin. There's no philosophy on earth that can cure a man from the power and the corruption of sin, and no false religion either. You may know, as they do know in their unbelief, that immoralities, you know, do have consequences. They know that. They know immoralities have consequences. You eat too much, you drink too much, you smoke too much, even see too much pornography, is going to have consequences. So it's best, they say to themselves, we learn to discipline ourselves and try to bring these immoralities under control. And they have their philosophies and they have their religions. And so on the outside, they may have a certain appearance of being rather healthy and whole. But inside, as Christ says, you are filled with dead men's bones, because you don't know the true God and you don't walk according to his ways and you don't have a knowledge of yourself as you ought to have. Corruptions and the desires within, which in time again, for all your philosophy and self-discipline, have a way of showing themselves in various ways. Now let's understand something. We state truth here, but we're stating that in preaching, aren't we? This is what must be declared concerning a man. What are we to preach as we go forth with the Word? Well, of course, part of the preaching is to know who Christ is as the Son of God and the one only Savior amongst men, the person and the work of Christ. But that's not far enough that a man knows catechetically who Christ is, and that Scripture is declaring to be the Son of God and the great accomplished work on the cross, if you don't have the knowledge of yourself. And that what the purpose of preaching is as well, to give us the knowledge of ourselves. If we don't have the knowledge of ourselves, will we have any urgent and desperate need for what you find in Christ? Nice that he's this, he's that, and all the rest. But what need have I of this Christ, and to be like that man on my knees, pleading, "There is no other name under heaven, Lord, have mercy," with an urgency, with a sincerity, not apart, beloved, from the proper diagnosis. And we bring this home, of course. We live in an age of Christianity, and they don't want this kind of preaching. They really don't want much preaching at all. And if there is preaching about sin, it's in the very general sense, certainly not in the sense of a full-blown leprosy. Well, it's in power and its stench and its rule and what consumes a man in the end and eats away. Not that kind of description of men. We have to teach men to believe in themselves. See what you can accomplish when you believe. We believe in you. You have great potential. Believe in yourself. Be surprised what a man can do if he really believes in himself. And we'll talk about, well, imperfection and so on. Nobody's perfect, you know. Almost becomes an excuse for their immoralities. Who can say they love? They don't love near. We should love more. We all fall short on love. Talk to me about how I must love more. And I hope others hear it and they learn to love me. And then by that they even mean, and they learn simply to bear with my sins not only, but leave them untouched and unaddressed. And that Christ would not do. And that the preaching may not do. So we don't simply talk about sin in general terms. And the disciples, as apostles, were not simply to address sin as sinners in general terms. It had to do with the power of depravity and the rule of idolatry in hearts from which a man must turn. But even sins with specific names. It's like when you're diagnosed with a cancer. You're in the general category of having a cancer, but now what type of cancer? And then they have to come down in specifics, because only with the specifics will they finally find the remedy for that kind of cancer. And there's the preaching as well, something that is not at all popular today, and it doesn't make churches that proceed that way popular either. But it's the need of the hour, and it's the need of the man. Yes, abortion is murder. And the homosexual lifestyle isn't just an alternate lifestyle. It's condemned by Scripture. And it's an abomination to God to go in that way. And divorce, for unbiblical reasons, amounts to, as Christ himself points out, adultery. Committed adultery against her. Committed adultery against him. And remarriage, while the spouse lives, is, of course, the same thing. And the Lord's Day itself, and to call us and all to be keepers of the fourth commandment and the whole of the day in a way that frees one from common work and recreation and shopping and all the rest. It gets down to the specifics. And who wants to hear those things? The point is, that's the sinfulness of man, and those are the things that must be addressed. And only when those things are addressed, beloved, and pointed out to us, do we finally realize there is no hope in myself. I only have one hope, And that's that I find mercy with God in the name of His Son, Jesus of Nazareth. Have mercy on me and make me clean by Thy power. And so this poor leper, knowing his own desperate situation and condition, having heard somehow, perhaps from a family member that shouted at him across the distance, we have heard that a Jesus of Nazareth is in the vicinity, and we have reports that He has done great wonders and signs and miracles. If you are seeking help, we advise you, we urge you, go seek Him out, see what He can do for you. And having heard what Jesus has done in the way of wonderful healings and so on, this man goes to find this Christ, Jesus, and to have his disease dealt with. And he calls upon Christ Jesus, and Christ allows him to draw nigh. And the leper falls at his feet and beseeches Christ to heal him. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Notice that. Doesn't say, if thou wilt, thou canst heal me. He's certainly thinking in terms of healing, but the word he uses is, thou canst make me clean, because he's looking at leprosy, beloved, not only as the disease itself that affects my physical life, but what it's done to me in my relationships to family and to temple. And as long as I have this leprosy, Lord Jesus, I can't mix with my family, my loved ones, fellow saints, if you will, believers, and even go to the courts of the Lord's house. Make me clean, acceptable to God and to others. That's his concern. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He doesn't doubt the power of Christ. He has heard this Jesus has cast out devils, and more than one. And one who can cast out devils and set a man free from the power of devils certainly has the power to heal one from leprosy even far advanced. The reason he says, if thou wilt, is because of his concern. Lord, how do you look at me? Do I repulse you? Am I revolting to you and myself? I'm a nobody as a leper. I'm an untouchable. The fringes of society, when I come, all like your disciples withdraw and keep their distance. Do I mean anything to you, Lord Jesus? If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Not a matter of thy power. It's a matter of my worth and value in your view. How do you look at me? Will you receive me? And we read that Jesus replies, I will. Be thou clean. And notice, beloved, it's not simply a matter of words, but it also is a matter of actions. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. Moved with compassion. Compassion means you identify yourself with another in their need, in their suffering, in their sorrow, in their pain, whatever, in their extremities. You identify yourself, and theirs, from a certain point of view, is yours. And so you are moved to do what you can to alleviate and to help, not because of any worth, simply because of the need that you see that moves you to identify yourself with that other. And Christ sees this leper, and he identifies himself with that leper. Unlike the disciples, who wanted nothing to do with this leper for the sake of their own lives, they weren't going to put themselves at risk. Something, you know, they had to learn if they were going to be apostles, that they would have to go places where they were willing to put themselves at risk, because their first concern didn't have to do with self, had to do with others and the need of others. And now they see Jesus, their Lord, do so. As far as they're concerned, he puts himself at risk. Of course, he is not at risk. He is the Lord Jesus. He is immune to this man's disease. That's an interesting discussion, whether Jesus could be afflicted with diseases. I'm convinced that he could not be afflicted with diseases. He's the healer. It'd be a strange thing if the healer himself contracted diseases. He has no fear of this man's disease, whether it's contagious or not contagious. He could have gone to those with the Ebola virus and he would not have caught it, would not have contracted it. As though it's of evil, like devils. He wasn't devil-possessed, was he? He didn't share that. Neither did he have these kinds of diseases. He's immune to these. He's the one who works against them. He's the one that diseases fear, if you will. That he receives this man, and he touched him. And he touched him doesn't simply mean he put a couple fingers on him. But it means as this man is kneeling, he reaches down, lifts him at least to his knees, holds him by the shoulders, looks him in the eye and says, "Man, I'm not revolted by you. I'm not repelled by you. I will. Be thou clean." How many years do you think it was since this man had felt the touch of another human being? You know how important it is to have contact, physical contact with another human being? Imagine raising children simply by voice, but not by touching, handling, embracing. The child would wither. We're human beings. We need not only words, beloved, we need those who will touch us, embrace us, hold us, if you will. There's a reason, there's a good reason for that bumper sticker. Have you hugged your children lately? Don't have to be told, I suppose, to hug your grandchildren. Have you hugged your children lately? It's important, even in their development, that human contact of touch and feeling. Of the touch, the embrace, if you will. Have you embraced your spouse of late and told her, him, what you think of her, of him? And if your spouse has been gone a good while and comes back from a foreign country after a few weeks and you see her coming down the mezzanine, your eyes light up and you don't simply say, "Oh, how you doing?" You run to each other and there's the embrace. It's interesting. The embrace, the closeness, the power of the touch, the communication of affection, identity, and compassion. And so Christ reaches to this man and doesn't touch him simply, but takes hold of him like an embrace. That's Christ, you know. He's the embrace of God. You want to know who Christ is? He's God who embraces us. He's the invisible, the exalted. And he puts his Son in our flesh. You want to know the embrace of Christ, of God? Then know your Lord and Savior. And you know something about the embrace, the touch, the hands of God in compassion. And Christ takes hold of that man. Human contact. In many ways, divine contact. And having hold of that man, which means, of course, Christ is taking from him the curse of the law against him. And he is replacing that curse of the law with the, the blessing of grace and power, I will be thou clean. Not only whole, clean. Curse of the law, the stigma of the law is removed, and be thou whole. And that man, beloved, was clean. He was healed. He was made whole. The leprosy vanished, the whiteness and the rottenness, and it must be that even whatever digits were missing, whatever disfigurement, that skin also was replaced. He was like Naaman the Syrian come out of the Jordan River, like the skin of a newborn babe, made new, a new man, by the power of this Christ Jesus. I will be thou whole. What the law could not do. There are many things the law can do. There are things the law does. Read Leviticus 13. Read Leviticus 14. I'll turn you to Leviticus 14 in just a moment. But Leviticus 13, it has the ability that Leviticus 13, as it deals with leprosy and to describe the leprosy in tremendous detail, establishing what constitutes leprosy. But the law, that's the law, establishes what sin is in rather striking detail and makes known to a man his need, the need for cleansing and being freed from the leprosy. But what can't it do? Even though it tells you what it is and you have a need for cleansing, it cannot cure, it cannot make whole, it's powerless. Point you to another, your need for another. The law does that too with its sacrifices and so on, but itself it cannot clean, it cannot make one whole. What the law could not do, Christ Jesus does. He takes hold of him, and man receives the power, and he now has the right to be restored to society and to fellowship. So you have the power of Christ, you understand, set forth, and you have this man in gratitude standing up and then going off to see the priest. It's true, you know, it's true that this man came to Christ. But don't forget that man came to Christ because it's Christ who was drawing him. The Spirit of Christ was in this man. This is one of Christ's own. And the Spirit stirs him. I must seek Jesus. He's my only hope. There is no hope besides this Christ and his willingness to receive me, first of all, allow me to come close to him, and then to speak the words that I need to hear. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Thy corruption is removed. You are reconciled to God. You may enter once again into his presence and be received in the fellowship of the church as well. He sought the Lord. The reason he sought the Lord is the Lord had sought him by the Spirit and had found him and drew him. It's grace, grace, and more grace. And the word goes forth, beloved, who's beyond the pale of cleansing and washing and being saved, even sinners of the darkest dye and hue. Whosoever will, let him come. Let him come and partake of the waters of life freely and be received. Whosoever will, of course, whosoever will. Because if a man wills to come to Jesus as a response to the truth about himself, and isn't driven away by that truth, it's because the Spirit is working in that man's heart, giving him knowledge and giving him the willingness in the day of Christ's power. There is no other. I go to him. I kneel before him. Have mercy. Have compassion. And it's found, and it's revealed. And so Christ then sends this man away. tells him to do two things. Tell no man. Show thyself to the priest. And in the one instance, the man disobeys. In the other instance, he obeys. I'm here to tell you that his obedience is more important than his disobedience. And that his obedience demonstrates that in spite of his disobedience to one of Christ's instruction, he hasn't lost his faith and he hasn't lost his salvation. And he hasn't lost his right on the basis of Christ's words to be cleansed, because he goes to the priest and leprosy hasn't returned, and the priest does declare this man whole and clean and has the right to return to the fellowship of the nation and the bosom of the church. He's a priest, believer or unbeliever makes no difference. He represents in the Old Testament the Word of God through the law, and having closely examined this man, he must have asked him, how did this happen? And then the man makes testimony. I'll tell you how this happened. It wasn't simply remission and spontaneous. Jesus of Nazareth did this to me, healed me and made me whole. And look at me now. I'm a new man. Even my disfigurements have been removed and restored. He keeps that part of the law. The question is, why are we told that Jesus told him to do this, almost, you might say, knowing he wasn't going to do it? And why does Mark record it for us? Because it's not simply that it's true. It could be true, and Mark says, well, that's of no consequence, but he records it. First place, it goes back to the matter of preaching, beloved. Tell no man, because I'm not interested in having you tell men that you've been healed of disease, and now all the curiosity seekers come to see what else I can do, so they can go tell others about what they have seen. Not what my ministry is all about. What I'm interested in is in the preaching the word, and if they come to hear what I have to say, that's one thing, but not simply as a miracle and a wonder worker. Tell no man. They don't need to know about this. I'm interested in the word going forth, and they're being drawn to me according to the word that I have to say to them and about myself. But also Mark wants us to know this, and the reader to know this, for the reader to understand, Christ's popularity wasn't because he was one who was self-promoting from a certain point of view. Like I said, a TV evangelist who likes to be in the limelight, and he knew how to manipulate things and circumstances and get a lot of attraction to himself. Like some kind of a P.T. Barnum or something. Well, he does these things and then he gets all the attention. That's not why Christ's name became known far and wide, because he manipulated and he called attention to himself in that way. It simply was because what he did was so wonderful and astounding, others bore witness to him. They could not keep silent. And the news went abroad, and it was verified again and again by witnesses and those who had knowledge and experience. And that's the explanation for Christ's name being known and published abroad. He wasn't simply a self-seeking glory seeker. He was one who came to minister to others with salvation in mind. And the word went forth, and it could not in the end be hid. This man saw Christ later, and Christ said, but I told you not to tell anybody, but you did. I know you did. That man would have said, I'm sorry. Forgive me, Lord. And the Lord would have frankly and freely forgiven him. More importantly, this man went to the priest. And then you can read Leviticus 14 if you want at home sometime. There's a whole process that goes on for some 57 verses about a process of declaring that a man who had leprosy has it no more and now is pronounced clean. It was about a week process, because they made certain declarations and examinations, and then it had to go till the next Lord's Day to make sure it wasn't temporary, that there was no relapse. But there were offerings, and this is the heart of it. He said, make the offerings. There was offerings, beloved, of lambs, if you could afford lambs, or pigeons, of doves, but there had to be the shedding of blood. And those things, beloved, spoke of Christ. He was one who kept the law from that point of view. They could not charge him with being breaking of the law in this yet the Old Testament. He sent the man to speak to the priest to have him pronounced clean, made every whit whole. But there was bloodshed, you see. And part of the process was, and I'm not going to take the time to read it, is that the priest would have this man, after examining him, saying, you're clean, you're whole, everything's healthy. And he would take the blood of one of the lambs or one of the pigeons and put it on his ear and on his fingers, what was left of them, and on his feet, what was left of them, his extremities. And he would stand the man before the door of the tabernacle or the temple, if you will, and present him to God with the blood, you see. And Christ's point was, on the basis of the bloodshed, man, you will stand in the presence of God and be received. God will see you, healed, covered by the blood, and welcome you home into His fellowship and worship again. A testimony, you see, concerning the Christ Himself, this man's great need for the blood and the power that's in the blood, the cleansing power based in the blood of Christ Himself, and a God who receives such. You know that God? You know that cleansing? Beloved, do you know the embrace of God? Seek Him in Christ's name, and you will know the embrace. The God who touches and draws one close and near. And beloved, then you and I have every right to publish abroad what God, through Christ, has done for us and for me. Amen. Father who art in heaven, for thy word we give thee thanks, for the power that is in Christ, His compassion, His word, His blood, provided by thee, a Father, who will take us to thy heart in a fatherly embrace. We pray, Father, we may be those who live in gratitude and bear witness to His name and to thy grace. In Jesus' name, amen.